Origin and nature of sin, the key verse is Romans 5:19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And the central truth? Sin manifested in unbelief and disobedience to God separates us from Him. And I think it's important to that we look at sin. We'll try and maybe define sin. But sin is the knowing to do right and not doing it. We know what the Ten Commandments, that they outline, some of the relational experiences that we have with other people and that we have with God, and that they are in place for us to have some very concrete thou shalt nots. But in the same token, we know where Jesus said that if you lust in your heart and you, covet, and, so it even comes down to the very nature of desire. So that's why it's, to some people, it may be wrong, and to others, it's not. And now we're not talking about the major sins of stealing or adultery or things like that. Well, it's not a sin to me. So, yeah, it's a sin. No matter what you think, it's a sin. So whenever we think of the manifestation of unbelief, manifested unbelief is that we walk away from what we know the truth to be, walking away from what we understand the truth of God to be. And when people do that, Demas, having loved this world, he forsook the gospel. It's, that's talks about him walking away from his understanding and walking away from his belief in God. And he having loved this present world, he forsook, walked away from. So it was sin. So manifested unbelief and disobedience to God separates us from Him. And the separation is what creates the inability of God's blessing to reach our life. That we are the ones that erect the barriers. God is the one who has taken them down. We are the ones who continue to erect or keep them in place. So if we are looking at our life and looking at what sin is, it would be anything that comes between us and God. Anything that we would erect as a barrier that's between God and I. So if I put something there that keeps God away from being involved in this aspect of my life, it is sin. And that sin then will separate us from God's power and separate us from God's blessing for our life. So we end up making that separation. Oh, temptation and sin, yes. Yes. Oh, yeah. Temptation is they're a group that used to sing a few years ago, Temptations. What do you mean a few? It's just a few. 30-some years ago. Temptation. Temptations, I always like the idea. You can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. So the idea is that you can't stop thoughts from coming through your mind. Thoughts are going to come to your mind. They're going to be presented there. What you do with them, that is a different manner. So temptation is that we are enticed. We are enticed to move towards lure. Another word, fishing. Use that as a fishing term, that you put a lure in the water trying to entice the fish to grab, bite the hook. So the lure, the enticement, these are things that are there and we can see them, but how do we respond to them? That's the temptation. So the lure is the temptation to sin, to break God's command. So if we want to break God's commands, then that's the temptation has taking us to another step, which is sin. Now, on the whole way along here, we are in charge. We are in charge. It's, you know, we're in charge of our life, our thoughts, our responses. You know, whenever we say it's not our fault, it generally is, we had something to do with it, you know. So, what's the scripture says when temptation has completed its work? Well, first of all, there's the thought, then there's the temptation, and then there's the action. So there's a scripture that talks about that, that there is the thought, and what we do with that thought. The next thing is that is a temptation. And we also know that the scripture says God doesn't tempt us. God will present opportunities for trials, difficulties, but he will not do temptation. Because the difference between a trial is to strengthen our faith, a temptation is to destroy us. God would never initiate anything that would destroy us. Yeah. Yeah, if you didn't have a flat tire, how often would you think of your spare? If you didn't have a trial, when do you think of God? And that's kind of like, that's what we're going to speak on this morning in church, is something very similar to that. And so, we'll read the scripture. And Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." In chapter 3, verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "It's the woman's fault." And the man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. It's not my fault." In Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires to their hearts to sexual immorality, for the degrading of their bodies and with one another. Then chapter 8, verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Then in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, for from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Then Romans chapter 1, verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Chapter 7 of Romans, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So if we start with the last verses, we start with the struggle. There is a struggle in our nature. Yeah. Okay? There is a struggle in our nature. And the idea is that as we look at this struggle, Paul, we're not above it. We're always going to have it. The Apostle Paul had the struggle. Are you going to bring that up for everybody or just one?
I had a chance. I
can we all have trays with our name on? And donuts and coffee, you know. Oh, well. I guess some people rate. Yeah, and some don't. Yeah, that's it, you know. That's right. You're special. Coffee and donuts delivered to the sanctuary for some people. Okay. So when Paul is writing about this, he's writing about his own struggle. So to think that we're ever going to reach a point in our life where we never have a struggle is a fallacy. Okay, it's not true. So we're going to have struggles. The challenge for us then is to recognize, and you know, last week I mentioned in the sermon that, and it kind of really stuck with me. Imagine that, something in my sermon sticks with me. Hopefully a lot more than what I think. But it talked about how that we should see the devil in temptation. Now, you know, we can see God in the good. Everything good, you know, comes from above. God, we should see God in the good that is in our life. We should see in ourselves the ability to make right choices. But we should also see the devil in the temptations. Not as an out. Like, well, it's not my fault. Not that type of blaming. But it's a type of recognizing the devil has a desire to destroy us, steal, kill, and to destroy. So everything that comes into your mind doesn't always originate with you. Okay? Some of the situations we find ourselves in are not inspired by God. You know, God doesn't inspire, you know, and if the if somebody's life is not dedicated to God and they are totally, you know, away from God and they have a whole different concept of God, do they know they're offering a temptation or are they just acting according to their nature? And then, how are we responding when they act according to their nature? So if their life is directed by a fallen nature, then that action would be presented to a Christian, and we would see here, be in a group or whatever, work or neighbors or whomever, and that would be presented to us. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, to recognize that the temptation that is presented is not necessarily of our own origin. But the one that we're going to be drawn towards, the temptation that we're going to be drawn towards, is the one that is our weakest area. So the area that is our weakest is the one that is going to seem to stand out and we're going to be drawn towards more than someone else. You know, someone who, you know, stealing is their weakness. Well, you know, someone who is, you know, been stealing, what are they going to do? They're going to present an opportunity. So that, if that's the weakness of someone, stealing, well, they're going to be drawn towards that more than maybe some other, you know, sin. But I'm sure that it's caught up in coveting and all those. There's a combination of them all coming together. But so the temptation is ours. We're drawn by our own lusts and by our own desires, and we are drawn to a particular, as it were, sin area, weakness of our life. So whenever we're looking at the nature of sin, we want to see it. We want to understand it as that it's something that is part of us. But so is the new nature. When we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, we now have a new nature. So these two are at war inside of us, and we're making the choices. We're making the final choice. So what are we going to do with it? The Christian understanding of sin powerfully describes the destructive side of human behavior. So if we look at the destructive side of human behavior, we see sin, the sin nature. These dictators and people who think nothing of slaughtering and genocide and whatever to keep their own way, you know, we see sin nature at its height. In this lesson on the origin and nature of sin, we will discover what the scripture means by sin as a condition of the human nature, a condition that humans have from birth. So we're born with a sin nature. As in Adam, all have sinned, so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we have this nature that we possess. We come by it naturally. So we cannot begin to understand why holiness leads to wholeness. Okay. So if we understand the sin nature, then we can also understand about holiness and that why we walk, you know, be holy as God is holy, and that holiness leads to wholeness in our life. So it isn't like we're obeying a set of rules so that we can get into heaven. You know, we do the checklist. So I did all this, I get into heaven. No, we are looking for the wholeness of why we were created in the first place. And our sin nature wants to disrupt that and cause failure to God's plan. But God, in his holiness and in his forgiveness, wants us to find wholeness in us as an individual, completeness. Well, what would it look like for us to be complete? What's that? We'd be like Christ. And be like Christ in what way? In every way. And what way is that? In our nature, in our actions, in our thoughts, in our relationships. So we got a long way to go. You know, we have a long way to go. We're not there yet. But so that's why we're looking for this holiness and trying to walk in the path, as walk in the light as Jesus is the light, allowing the scriptures to become part of our lives, and so that we can follow what Christ is outlining for us. I like this one statement. It says, everyone experiences times when their desires and emotions explode outwardly, carrying them along like an irresistible tidal wave. So there are times that we allow our nature to get the best of us, okay? Now, the problem is not with the presence of desires or emotions, but the fact that human desires and emotions are fundamentally disordered. First, it is the sense of being misdirected toward the wrong objects. So when our emotions and our desires are sinful or headed there, that we are headed in the wrong direction towards the wrong objects. And second is the sense of being out of order or control within the person. They're out of control within the person. That's why sin behavior is addictive. You know, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whether it's, you know, stealing, whether it, you know, when is enough enough? It's addictive behavior. And the addictive behavior is that which will keep, it's like a, you know, it's like the lure being hooked and it's dragging us to hell, you know, and it's like we can't get unhooked. But Jesus is the one who removes the sins, the latches, as it were, of sin that hook our soul and mind. Since all humans are plagued with the desiring disease, he calls it, all humans experience sin as an internal condition. All humans are sinners. Sin is natural to humans, not because God created humans as sinners, but because they are now born with an innate disease. Understanding sin as a disease from which humans must be delivered helps us to balance the fact that this condition is part of the human life, while also affirming that it is really alien to our human nature. Okay? Sin is a disease that has attacked our human nature. So it's actually alien to what we were created for. So if sin then is something that we were not created to be part of, it's our human nature, the nature that God gave us, instilled in us, sin is a disease that has attached itself to it. So forgiveness is a way that we detach the sin, heal the disease of sin from our lives, and that we then allow the nature of God to attach to human nature. Okay? It was interesting when I thought of that, trying to put that together. That's Bob Paris. He's not here. Okay? I can pick on Bob. He just left. So, but anyhow, if we thought that our human nature was sinful, and then that God comes in and somehow, blasts out a section, but we're still that our human nature is, our person is still sinful, but it's not that way. Whenever our human nature has a sin nature, as it were, attached to it, and when Christ comes along, he, takes away that sin and repels it from us, removes it from us. So it isn't like my whole nature is sinful and that salvation is foreign. No, our human nature is in itself complete. And because of sin, sin has become attached to that human nature, disease that is attached to that human nature. Well, whenever Christ comes into our life, the holiness of God is now attached to the human nature. And we, the person, get to make the choice as to how this was going to work in our life, whether we're going to have the sin nature or the holiness nature, wholeness to who we are. So what do you think about that? Sounds like a pretty intense lesson if you ask me. Right. And think about when God made us, He made us with the ability to, he made us, okay? Said that three times. He made us. That's a smile. He made us, and why would God make us to be sinners? So when we sinned, we allowed the sin to be part of who we are. But it isn't all that we are. If sin were all that we are, then we would have no room for holiness and God's forgiveness, trying to come in and take over something that's already been conquered. But it's a disease. So if you think of sin as a disease, that it takes a lifetime to become terminal. And we have a lifetime to rid ourselves of the disease called sin, which attacks our nature. And Paul was saying, the things that I want to do, I don't do. It means that because we're human, because we have a human nature, that human nature is susceptible to both. You see, rain falls on the just and the unjust is that God blesses the person. Even people who are sinners, God blesses them. While people who are saints still get tempted. As long as we're in this world, this nature of ours is going to have attacks, is going to have episodes of being challenged spiritually, both for sin and for righteousness. Right.
And even though he's raised, made up by people, he can still turn on him because that's his nature. He's still alive. Mm-hmm. So he's going to do what his nature is, and it is to look after him, do whatever he wants to do. And that's why I don't know what that does, but it just, to me, that was just like our sinful nature. It's still there. You have to struggle against It's still in there. You have to struggle against that.
Yeah, so the nature, you know, and again, does a lion feel bad for killing an animal?
No.
No, it's just its nature. And so, but the difference between, you know, do some individuals feel bad for sinful activity? No. Because their nature is so corrupted that when it's confronted with holiness and wholeness, they have to make a decision of acceptance or rejection. But, you know, they in their, you know, their seared conscience and things like this, they do not see anything wrong with it. So the challenge becomes not to convince someone that they are wrong. The challenge is that to show someone Jesus Christ. He's the one that will make the difference in a person's life, not us. You know, we're not going to convince someone that they shouldn't be evil in their nature. You know, it's not going to happen. So we have to, you know, show them Jesus Christ, let Christ do the work in them. Right. Well, the closer we are to God, the less effective the temptations are. And that's why, you know, it depends on our relationship with Christ that keeps us in our, and it keeps us in this relationship and keeps us in a place where we are strong enough to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So, you know, there's always seasons. Jesus was tempted. So he was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. So it was a, you know, he took on human nature. So it is human, you know, he was tempted, but yet he, you know, but he came to fulfill the will of the Father. Yeah, we make the choice. The nature, we have the responsibility. The human nature has the responsibility to choose. We are born with a disease. but that doesn't mean we have to die with it. I kind of like that analogy. So, and the way we see this is we look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree in the garden that thou mayest freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, Adam and Eve were designed to grow. They weren't created fully developed. Okay? They were emotionally and responsibly, you know. And the reason, I mean, we can go back to Jesus. You know, here he is, the Son of God, but he had to grow and develop and be nurtured in, you know, in the ways and in the ways of men. And, you know, he had to grow up. Well, when Adam and Eve were designed, they had to grow in their relationship with him. They had to grow in their relationship with God. So how does God then... I know I've said this before, but how, you know, why is there a tree? Why is there something that says not to do? You know? Why is there someone always saying, don't do this? Well, who owns this place? God put the tree in the garden. God put the tree in the garden and says, don't eat of that tree, for the day you eat of it, you'll die. Now, they didn't understand death. They didn't understand. All they were supposed to do was obey. Obey the command that God had given them, because don't eat of the tree, because I want you to know, I own this place. You're caretakers of it, but it's my place. And in the same token, that it shows obedience, and in obedience, holiness, we find wholeness. So how is Adam and Eve to find wholeness in their life if they have no responsibilities? Question. Right. To lead them to grace and to lead them to completeness. Don't, you know, what is a complete relationship? A complete relationship is if I really have an honored relationship with you, one that I hold in high esteem, then I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to covet what you have. I'm not going to try and, you know, take all that type of thing, you know, all the commands as you see them. So the right relationship, you know, how is God going to tell Adam and Eve, don't steal? They own the whole place. You know, there's nobody to steal from. Don't covet. Well, it's all theirs. They had one command, don't eat of the tree. So don't eat of the tree of the fruit. All right. Another dimension to the story is the nature of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Once we understand the purpose of the commandment, as involving moral growth, we can see that the tree symbolizes the wrong way to pursue knowledge of good and evil. The wrong way to pursue the knowledge of good and evil. See, the right way to pursue the knowledge of good and evil is to be close to God. Follow His commands, and we'll have a different a right perspective of wholeness and of a nature that is affected by the holiness of God, changed by the holiness of God. So the purpose of the tree was not to give knowledge that Adam and Eve did not possess at all, but it did offer a way of obtaining knowledge that was unacceptable to God. So God is not against knowledge. There are certain ways that we are to experience it and to encounter it, and this was, you know, God is telling them this isn't the way. You've got, you know, our relationship, because God came down in the cool of the day, walked with him as friend with friend, and he discussed. And so that was the way, the relationship with God was the way to obtain knowledge and the way to obtain an understanding of good and evil and all that. So it was that relational experience where God was going to be their teacher. God did not want the original humans to come to know evil by experiencing its effects. God didn't want them to experience evil. You know, it's like, go ahead, stick your finger in the light socket, see what happens. I want you to understand what it is like to be shocked. You know, we don't do that. Hopefully you don't do that. But the... There's some kids that did. I mean, people that did. Yes? You don't know what it is. Yeah, if you've never been shocked, you're not too skittish around electricity. But whenever you've been lit up, you have a respect for, in this case, they didn't develop a respect for, they found a separation from God. So, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? I always kind of laugh at that one. It's like, Adam, did you get lost? I can't find you. And, of course, that's not the case. God is always seeking for us. It's not the will of God that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. God is seeking for us. And and it goes along with that, you know, when Jesus walks by the blind person and they cry out and he says, well, what do you want? You know? And, you know, it's the same type of thing. You have to, you know, your faith has to say what it is that you want. And so in this case, God calls to Adam and Adam has to respond. It's just like you and I. God calls to us, but we have to respond. We have to respond. Our nature has to, we have the right to make the choice. So when God calls to us, we either respond or we regress. We go away. And so that's, in this case, it's the same thing. And he said, I heard the voice in the garden and I was afraid. I was naked and I hid myself. Well, who told you you were naked, and why would you experience fear? That was the first time that man had ever been afraid. God made, and God provided for them to make a choice.
And so
but
we had that same choice, whether or not we're going to listen to God,
And are we smart enough to know that every time we disobey God's command, we end up losing our wholeness? And yet we still fall away from. And as Paul, one of the things I want to do, I should do, and I didn't. And, you know, when will we ever learn? You know, how long will it take for us to learn that process that, you know, every time we break God's commands, we end up breaking our wholeness? And we've made a choice. And then we come back, and God, who is rich in grace and mercy, forgives us. Says, okay, let's begin again. Not back at square one. Well, let's begin where we left off here, you know. And I used to think that whenever we did this, we were going up a staircase, and we'd get up part way, and we had sinned, and God pushed the button, and it became a sliding board, and we'd go the whole way back down, you know. And there we go, I'm going to start all over again, you know. And so you get to all the stairs in place, you know, and you start walking up the stair. You do something wrong, boom, and the light. Doesn't work that way. Right. Yeah. Right. Going on. Right. And the Spirit of God is always seeking us, and how much of our disappointments are not our sins, because sin, God does not desire us to sin, so, but of our trials that we, not our tests. You see, we have to understand the character of God, and the character of God is such that He does not want us to stick our fingers in the light socket. He doesn't want us to fail. He doesn't want us to experience this separation. He doesn't want us to receive the fruits of our sin, you know, the consequences of the sinful behavior. He doesn't want that for us. So what He wants for us is, you know, we find it in His character and find it in who He is, and His desire is that we might be saved and we might continue to grow in our knowledge of Christ and grow in His power and grow in His, in the understanding of His word and the application of that word to our lives. And when that happens, we find the development of ourselves and our spiritual lives. And whenever we get to be trusting too much in ourselves, then we, you know, it's like we're reminded, like Paul, things I want to do, I don't do, and, you know, straighten up and get back on course. Because you have a wonderful relationship with God. You have the best of the best in your life. Now, what are you going to do with it? What are your expectations of it? What are the expectations of our life? And those expectations, are they based upon God's word and upon God's blessing? Or are they based upon our old, upon our fallen nature? See? So, putting that all together. Is it confusing? How can I make it? Oh, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I always remember those three. That when they looked at the tree, it looked good, It had an appeal, and it tasted good. Lust of the eyes is that it looks good. It's going to make me more than what I am. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes is it looks good. Lust of the flesh is it feels good. And the pride of life, it's going to make me more than what I am. And those are the three temptations that every sin falls under. This every sin that falls in our life comes under the under what happened here in the tree, with the tree. Every sin, it hasn't changed. Sin nature hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. It looks good, it feels good, it's going to make me more than what I am. And we're falling for it for all these thousands of years. Yeah. And God's grace never changes. It's there to overcome. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us and who gives us strength. That, you know, we are more than conquerors. God has a purpose, He has a plan. All that comes into our lives to continue to feed us His word, to make our nature, the spiritual nature, whole. Holiness, separation from sin, closeness to God, and makes that part of our life real. Wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. Yes. And we are whole in Christ. His touch. Yeah. Yeah, we have the ability, we have the knowledge, we have the understanding to make the choice. And the knowledge, and the difference between the knowledge, and this we're going to talk about church, what difference between our knowledge and our heart? Because sometimes in our knowledge, we can't figure it out, but our heart trusts. No. Yeah. The mind knows about God. The heart experiences Him. Yeah. You got a question?
No, don't you think, that we should take account for our own sins? Like a lot of Christians are saying, well, if Adam and Eve wouldn't have done that, we would have been okay. Using that as an excuse that we should take account for our own.
When we stand before God, we can't blame anybody or anything. Well, if it wasn't for my parents, I wouldn't have originated. I wouldn't have had this sin, you know. And if it wasn't for my parents, I wouldn't be here. So why should I have to be punished for something wasn't my action? No, we have to. We are accountable. We're here. While we were yet in our mother's womb, God knew us, formed us. One guy says He planted seeds in us, so that they would bloom, develop, and grow. So we would become the person that God wants us to be.